you want to kind of turn to Hebrews, we'll be spending quite a bit of time in Hebrews. We won't get there quite yet, but you can kind of be in the right place. And we're not going to cover all of Hebrews, but we are going to spend quite a bit of time there. So that's why I said just kind of get to Hebrews, and we'll probably the first verses will be in chapter 3. Our topic tonight, our title, if you will, is Through the Veil. Through the Veil. For those who have lived and worked in the D.C. area, you can absolutely relate to this concept that you have to control access, right? You control access to buildings, to work areas within buildings. You control access to certain highways or freeways. And so if you don't have the proper credentials, or if you don't have the proper badging, or you don't have the proper qualifications, you don't get in, right? Some of you have worked in buildings with lots of security, and you understand what I'm saying. And, you know, there's a lot of work that goes into getting those qualifications. Sometimes you have to have a lot of training. Sometimes you have to have a lot of paperwork that's filled out. And there's just a lot of work. Some people live in gated communities. You have to have the proper access code to get through the gate, right? To go into the easy pass lanes, you got to have the right transponder, or you get this nasty bill in the mail. So, yeah. So, but you understand what I'm saying, though. You can relate to this concept. You got to have the right badge to swipe or something. Even our homes. Most people, I think, probably lock their homes. Don't raise your hand if you don't. Then don't give out your address or we'll go check it out for you. But we even lock our homes. Why? Because we want to control access. They're just not free for everybody, right? And so if you don't have the right access, you don't get in. So it doesn't take much to connect the dots here, right? When we're talking about heaven, getting access to the very God of heaven, then would it be unreasonable that God would control access? Amen. Right? Now, I'm very, very thankful from what we understand from the scriptures that heaven doesn't work the way our buildings do. Amen. For instance, You get to heaven, and some security angel in charge of security says, can I see your badge? He'll say, this is expired. You got to go back to the office and get your paperwork. I'm already dead. I can't go back. You should have paid more attention when you were living. There's actually more truth to that than you think. The point is, when it's time to either go into heaven or go into hell, it's too late. Yeah. There's no more fixing paperwork, fixing qualifications, doing what it takes to get access. When we breathe our last breath, the work's been done. You either have the access approved or you don't. So with that type of intro, then let's take a look at what I think is, if it's not one of the absolute essentials, it's just so integrally linked with an absolute essential. I believe it is essential. This concept of through the veil. Through the veil. We learn about it in Hebrews. We learn about it in Matthew. We learn about it in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus. Quite frankly, we learn about it throughout all the Scripture. We don't have time to go through all the Scripture tonight. We probably won't even cover everything I have on a piece of paper. But I do want to plant this thought. And because God felt it was so important for us, He repeats it. And then He explains it. So he presents an idea, and then he expands on it, and he expands on it. And that's why we're going to be in the book of Hebrews tonight, because God saw fit that this was so important that he was not just going to mention it once or twice, but he was going to spend whole chapters in explaining it. So we're going to let Scripture do a lot of explaining for us tonight. It can do it far better than I can. And so I'll just try to present what I believe God wanted me to present, and hopefully you'll come away with it. So to set the stage then, there's questions that come to my mind as we've been teaching about prayer in Sunday school lately. We just did three lessons on praying one for another. And in the course of doing that, it just, as I read a verse from Hebrews, well, matter of fact, we'll just take a look at it real quick. It's kind of a sneak peek. We'll get to it in a little bit. But just this verse, Hebrews 4:16, that was one of the ones that we used in our study. And it said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so as I was just meditating on this concept of let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, and it just struck me and says, how can I do that? How can I enter the very presence of God Almighty? What right do I have? Under what authority? I know there's no little badge. I got that. Yeah, I got enough badges. What right do we have? What authority do we come before the very throne of God? When we talk about coming through the veil, as we'll get into in a few minutes, this is forbidden territory. Why can I go into this place that has been forbidden for people to go? I think these are legitimate questions, and obviously God thought they were important questions because he answers them all in the Hebrews for us. We know that if we wanted to come before, if we want to go visit the governor, there's a lot of work. You can't just walk into the governor's office, especially in this day and age with all the security. You just can't do that. You can't go into the White House and visit the president whenever you want to. It's not going to happen, all right? And then you think about Queen Esther, all right? In the days of King Ahasuerus, if the king did not raise his scepter when his wife walks into the room, she's done. I mean, his very wife, the queen, she could not enter into the throne room of the king unless he raised the scepter. That's a very strict standard. And so that meant, though, if he was upset with her for something, done. Remember when she was asked, Mordecai said, you got to go to the king. And she says, I haven't even been in there in 30 days or in a month or whatever she said. It's been a while. If I go and he doesn't raise a scepter, you know, it's death. And Mordecai said, well, you're going to die one way or another. You might as well go for such a time as this. Well, fortunately, she had God's mindset, and so she went. She had faith, and she did it, okay? Well, we're mere mortals, and we're talking about getting into the very presence of God Almighty. Remember, God is a holy God. He is a holy God. Let's think just a moment on when he had Moses. Number one, first, before he even built a tabernacle in the wilderness, Moses was supposed to go up on the mountain. He said, tell everyone to stay back. Don't touch the mountain or you'll die. Not even your animals. Keep them back. Moses goes up and God says, go tell them to don't touch the mountain. We're not going to touch the mountain. Fire's on the mountain. And God was a holy God. He was teaching them about separation. He was teaching them about sanctification and holiness. Mere mortals don't get to come into the very presence of a holy God. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. You know, for all have come short, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we cannot even come close to measuring up. None of our works, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. There's nothing we can do to warrant coming into the presence of God. And yet here we got God telling us to come boldly. We have an issue here that we've got to learn about. So in the wilderness, just a couple of verses here, Exodus 26, 31 to 34, if you want to look that up later. It talks about, this is God giving direction to Moses to do things exactly the way he showed him. There was a pattern of heavenly things, and God said, Moses, you must build it exactly the way I tell you. All right, and then, okay. And so he says in verse 31 of Exodus 26, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. So they used to know what cherubim looked like. How about that? And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. In Numbers 18, verse 7, it reads, therefore, speaking to Aaron, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. You don't get to go into the Holy of Holies unless you meet the qualifications. And the qualification was, Aaron, you are the only human being on this earth that gets to go through that veil. Only one. And he had quite a ritual to do to cleanse himself and make offerings for the people before he could even go in. Leviticus 16:34. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And again, speaking of Aaron, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So God set up a system, without going back and reading all the scripture there, God set up a system where there was the tabernacle had an outer court, all right? And so you could have people in the outer court, make sacrifices at the big altar, and then went into the holy place. Very limited. Only the Levites and only certain ones could go in there and serve. You had the candlestick and you had the table of showbread. You had the incense altar down near the end, near the veil. And then you had this veil. And it was thick. When you read about the construction of it, it was not a minor, it wasn't a flimsy little curtain. It wasn't, you know, a let the light through type curtain. This was a veil. It was thick. And it stopped everyone from coming. I mean, just like talking about up against the wall, that's up against the wall. I mean, it was it. No one could go past. And they feared going past for good reason. Behind it, though, was a holy of holies, the most holy place. On it was the Ark of the Testimony, the box, if you will, if you can call it such a thing. It's more than a box, but it held the law, the tablets of the law. It held Aaron's rod, and it held a container of manna. Over time, we learned that stuff went away. Don't know where it went, but the stuff went away over time. And then at some point, the ark's gone, right? That's not our topic tonight. But the point is, this was the symbol here was the mercy seat. So this was a picture of the very throne room of God, the very presence of God Almighty. He said that he would come dwell with them. When they got it fixed and they commissioned it, they ordained it, they sanctified the place, then the Shekinah glory of God came and rested on the tabernacle, indicating his presence there. The same thing happened later when Solomon built a temple. You know, the same thing. God came and dwelt there. This was the very presence of God. And you could not come into the presence of God wrong. And so when the priest did come in once a year, only the high priest, he could come in once a year and make atonement. Sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, and he had made atonement for himself and made atonement for the people. And there was a whole process that they go through all that. We won't get into that tonight. But there was the blood had to be spilled. The blood had to be used to make an atonement on the mercy seat. This is a huge concept, because what God was doing was he was painting a picture for us. Actually, all of the tabernacle and all the pieces and parts and the layout point us towards Jesus Christ. The mercy seat, the very presence there, putting the blood on the mercy seat, was exactly what Jesus was going to do for us. Amen. He did for us. Yeah. All right? So, but the picture he painted here was very, very important. Only the high priest could do it. And he had to do it once a year. Year after year after year. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient. Yeah. It needed a perfect sacrifice. Jesus being that perfect sacrifice for us. Let's walk through briefly Hebrews, and let's start in chapter 3 with that background there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So all I'm taking from this passage right here, there's a lot more, but that Jesus is called our high priest. Amen. We'll get more of that as we go. Leaping past a lot of other good stuff, Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Unlike every other high priest that was before him, he didn't sin. He didn't have to go into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice for himself. He was that sacrifice. He is our sacrifice. So his blood is the one shed, not some blood of bulls or goats, but his blood is what was spread on the mercy seat, as we'll see in just a moment. So already we're told why we can come boldly before the throne of grace, because Jesus is our high priest. And because we now are saved, because we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing here to believers, so the author's writing here to believers who understand that they are sinners, and because they are sinners, there's a price to pay. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, so there's a price to be paid, and so because of our sin, we are headed to hell unless we call upon the name of the Lord. We believe on the name of the Lord, we call upon his name, repent of our sins and turn to Christ, and now we are saved. We are born again. All right? And so by being born again, that is that atonement that Jesus did on the cross, that blood that was shed, is now shed on our behalf. So that just as the high priest went and put blood on the mercy seat on behalf of himself and the people, Jesus put blood on the mercy seat on our behalf. But he doesn't have to do it every year. It was done once. And he chose, though, we would think, say, well, if God did that, then why do we have to go through all this process of getting saved? If he just did it for everybody, it's like, well, it's a gift. And a gift must be received. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, we think Almighty God could have done anything. Okay, he could, but he didn't. And he's made it clear to us why. So he says, no, it's a gift. You must receive the gift or it's no good. That blood was sufficient for all. Amen. Whomsoever will, the blood was sufficient. But until we receive him, it has not been applied. It's not been apportioned to us. Okay? So when he's saying this, then we are already understanding what Jesus Christ did and why he's our high priest. All right, so we didn't have some high priest that was, you know, born with a silver spoon in his mouth, if you will. Yes, he was the Son of God. Yes, he was, you know, God in the flesh, but he was also 100% man. And the scriptures teach us, even if we can't fully comprehend that, it says that he was tempted in every way, but without sin. So he completely understands everything we go to. So whenever you think nobody understands, well, Jesus is not nobody. Jesus does understand. And he always will. And you can't do anything that he can't comprehend, nor that he can't forgive. All right, so he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. So with that authority, with the covering, the watching over, if you will, because Christ is our badge, you know, we carry with us, you know, if you want a badge to swipe, it's like the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. So this image in our mind that, you know, walking into the gate of heaven, whatever that looks like to you, it's the blood. There's nobody asking us any questions. There's nobody asking for paperwork. There's no visas. There's no passports. It's like, no, it'll be very obvious. We're covered in the blood. And so when God sees us, we are cleared to go. I don't know what that transaction will look like. All I know is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's a done deal. There's no getting through the gate. There's no key. There's no badge. There's nothing like that. We are covered by the blood. Therefore, we are his completely, forever. Meanwhile, though, while we're still in this robe of flesh, we have the authority to go before the throne of grace. Boldly. Boldly. Now, there's plenty of scriptures to teach us about humility, right? You know, we're not brash. We're not prideful. We're bold. We're bold because of what Christ has done, and we're bold in him, not in ourselves. It's that interesting mix between humility and boldness, but it's actually that humility that gives us boldness, knowing that Christ doing stuff through us. Okay, we've only gotten to chapter 4, so let's move ahead. Chapter 5, we'll just take just a couple verses out of chapter 5. Verse 1, we read, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see that the Son of God, Jesus, did not choose to be the high priest on his own. He was ordained by his Father. Are they one? Yes. But they are different. And so the Father ordained the Son to be the high priest. Not while he was living on earth, but after his death. All right? Let's see here. And all right, we also see that let's go to verses 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus paid the price. He suffered in the flesh. He died in the flesh. He spilt his blood as the perfect sacrifice. And so he earned the right to become this high priest for us, our high priest. Not just any old high priest, but our high priest. Well, what's a priest's job? To intercede on behalf of others, right? That's what the priest did. He interceded on behalf, because if I were a Jew in the land of Israel in the days of Moses, I didn't have any right to come into the Holy of Holies. I could not come before the throne of God on my own. I had to go through the priest. He had to be my mediator. And so, but now we say, now I can go straight to the high priest, Jesus, and I can go, I have authority to go to him completely. All right, and then let's see here. So we just read, and being made perfect, he became what? The author of eternal salvation. Yeah. The author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Obey him in what way? Repent and believe. Believe in the name of the Son of God. That's what we must obey to be saved. So those who obey, then they receive eternal salvation, because he is our author and finisher of our faith. And so segue back to Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice on the cross, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. It is amazing what went on during this time. We're not going to focus much on here except for this veil. This is the veil that we were talking about. It's not the same one that Moses had in the wilderness, but it was a similar one that was put in the tabernacle or in the temple, you know, of the Holy of Holies. It had the same purpose. We've been through a couple temples now, but this was the temple, and they also had the same setup, the same idea. The Holy of Holies was in there with the Ark of the Covenant, and I'm not sure what was there at that point, but it was still the Holy of Holies, and there was still a veil, okay? And they were not allowed to go in. So Jesus, somebody, the archangels, I don't know who rent it, but it was Jesus' blood that caused it to happen. It was his work on the cross that caused it to happen. And the significance of it is, the barrier's open. The wall's down. No more badge required. You already got it. My blood is your badge. Door's wide open, and you can enter in. Straight, he's the high priest. He's done the work. You're free to enter in through the veil. Okay, so God, having promised that, let's see, I do want to reach back to chapter 4 just for one verse, in verse 14, and I believe we read that, but that is not the verse I wanted, I don't think. So there's another verse in chapter 4 that refers to being our anchor of our soul. But so God, there's another whole conversation, and I won't get into it right now, but there's a whole concept of an oath, that now this new covenant is under an oath, not under the previous requirements of the high priest. So this allows us to enter into that veil because of what Jesus did. All right, and I think I'll come back to that verse in just a minute. All right, in Hebrews chapter 6, this is where I want to be, chapter 6. All right, and if we head to verse 19, it is very challenging to skip a lot of Hebrews, but you just can't cover it all at once. But in Hebrews 6:19, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So here, God having made a promise, and back up in 18, it says, "By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." We have a hope because of the work that Jesus did and the promises that we've been given because of that work. All right. Now, if we head to chapter 7, and let's drop down to verse 13. "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar." We are talking about Jesus being made a high priest, but he was not a Levite. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, right? He was promised through the tribe of Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah, the seed of David, and so he did not meet the requirements of a high priest from an earthly perspective. Instead, he met the requirements of the order of Melchizedek. So you had the order of Aaron, but this was the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek was the king of Salem, who, when Abram had gone and fought with the kings who had captured Lot and his family, a few hundred people. So he goes, and Abram goes and conquers these people. And when he comes back, he has the spoils of war, and he gives a tenth to the king of Salem, who comes out to meet him. And this king of Salem, as we are described here in chapter 7 and other areas, was a man without without beginning, without end. He had an endless life. We understand Melchizedek to be a pre-incarnate Christ who came to meet Abram. And so now here's Abram giving a tithe unto the Lord, right? That's what Abram did, all right? And then there's even an explanation of, and the Levites, you know, through the loins of Abraham, are now giving an offering, a tenth, unto the Lord. So without going too far into that, the key issue here is that there's a difference between the earthly priest that were set up under Aaron and the heavenly priest set up under the order of Melchizedek. Yeah. And Jesus, because of an endless life, now met the requirements of the order of Melchizedek. And so because he has an endless life, he can be our king forever. He can be our high priest forever. He has paid the atonement forever, not year after year, but forever. That's a very significant point as you read about these things and you say, well, this Melchizedek guy, yeah, whatever. No, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did, and that he's a forever God. There's no end. We don't ever have to worry about him losing his office. He can never be voted out of his office, praise the Lord. You know, there is no vote that can do that. And so he will always be there for us. All right, so in Hebrews 7:13, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And let's look at a couple more here. Verse 23, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." Well, that makes sense. They ran out of office when they died, right? "But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So here we are. We have this priest forever. And for those who believe in him and who come, he is able to what? Save them. Amen. He is to save them. So he ever liveth to save them and make intercession for us. So he is our mediator. That's the job of the high priest, is it not? So now he is our mediator before the very throne of God. We also learn that the Holy Spirit of God also maketh intercession for the saints, according because he can utter things that we can't even think of. Okay? Now, For such an high priest, in verse 26, became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. The scriptures are just reminding us over and over, restating the same things, the same truths, making sure we understand these things, okay? And it did just come into my mind that I didn't ask you the question and no one reminded me. What was the first song that we sang tonight? Calvary covers it all. Calvary, not the mountain. The blood that was spilt on Calvary, that's what covers us. It covers all of our sin and our shame. The Calvary covers it all. The blood of the Lamb sprinkled on the mercy seat. And I want to get to that for just a moment, just so that you can see where it is in the scripture. So we just read this. Chapter 8, I don't have time to go into it, but it is it's very important. If you look at verse 1 here, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Ah, don't you love reading that? It's a summary. So now he's going to say again what he's just been teaching us. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have something also to offer. He's saying, I didn't change. See, it's easy to say, well, God was like this before, but now he's different. No, he's the same God. The priest had to have something to offer when they came in. The high priest had to have something to offer when he came in, and he did. His gift was just so much better than theirs that now his lasts forever. It doesn't have to be repeated. This mention of in verse 2 of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Where is that tabernacle? It's in heaven. There's a tabernacle in heaven. There's a mercy seat in heaven, which the blood had to be spilt on in order to accomplish the final work. For the blood to cover it all. All right? So Jesus offered himself and is now the mediator of a better covenant. So why can I come boldly before the throne of grace? Because Jesus is sitting there and he's my mediator. He's the one who's covered me in his blood. He's my judge and he's already judged me faithful to come into heaven because of his blood, because I believed. So we can become we can come boldly before the throne of grace because our mediator is sitting there. So we have full access. We're not waiting for the Father to raise the scepter because the Son is already there saying, he's mine, Lord, he's mine, Lord, he's mine, Lord. That's the way I think anyway. So I don't know what he says, but he definitely conveys the blood covers us, okay? So this is the sum of the matter, that he is our high priest, he is the mediator, and he has done the work in the heavenly tabernacle in the heavens. All right? And so if you then, and I challenge you to do this, to continue on with this study, chapter 9 walks us through, and I'm sorry I just have to summarize this for time, but he walks us through describing first the first tabernacle in the wilderness with the outer court and then the holy place, which had very limited access, which we talked about before, then the veil, which blocked the entrance for all but the high priest, and that only once a year. So he's telling us this over again to make sure that we really do understand this. Behind the veil, of course, is the holiest of holiest, in verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Inside is the ark with a covenant with cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. All right, and then in verse 12, we see, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He never came into the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. He never did. This is obviously talking about the one in heaven. Yeah. The true tabernacle pitched by the Lord. That's the one he entered into and spread and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat. So, for if the blood of bulls and of goats, in verse 13, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So now he's getting into, oh, by the way, this is how significant this is. His blood not only has given you access, but it's also purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He's now making it possible not just to come before the throne of God, but to actually serve on his behalf. You know, when you're serving some entity, you're serving the king, you're serving whomever, you're an ambassador representing your country, that's a big deal. That's a tremendous honor and responsibility. And so now, because of the work that Christ has done, we have the privilege. Why do we treat it like a chore? It's a privilege to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not just a, I guess I better go do this. Gotta do this. Yep. God's going to be mad at me if I don't do this. Yeah, got to go to church again. Have to go to church. I got to go to church tonight. I get to go to church. I get to serve God. I have the privilege and the honor to serve the living God. It's a very different perspective, is it not? And you wonder why it's so hard to have joy. Well, if we're sitting around going, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this. People talk about work that way a lot too. Oh, I got to do this, got to do this, and then they pay me. Oh, yeah. Okay, the point is, we have more than payment here. We've got eternal, everlasting life. So now here, it is a privilege. That's why we can rejoice. That's why we can have hope. We can have peace because of this great work that Christ has done for us. All right, just a couple more and we will bring it to closure. Let's see here. Let's read verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. All right, so once again, Christ has done that work for us. And let's leave it there and move to our final verses in Hebrews chapter 10. Continuing a more tremendous story here, but in Hebrews chapter 10, in 18, I got to go to 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise the Lord. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offense, no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let me stop there for a second. So reminding us that he tells us once again, why can I have boldness? So he's gone all the way from chapter 4 and continued the same theme all the way up here to chapter 10. Boldness to enter and come to the throne of grace because we have an high priest over the house of God. Because he has spilled his blood, we can have boldness to enter in. And once again, it talks about him coming through the veil, through the work done in his flesh, and now he's an high priest over the house of God. So now it's like, so what? So what is, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So now because of the work Christ done, we can be pure and holy before him. No other way. There's no other way because we cannot work enough. No matter how hard I try. You know, someone at the fair said this little girl well, for the rest of her life was going to make a good choice every day and not sin. Well, keep after it, little girl, but you ain't going to do it. It's not going to happen. It's only by the blood of the cross. No good works is going to get us there. 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So in just a couple sentences, he just went zoom. He said, because of all this work that I've just spent chapters explaining to you, because of this work that Christ did, because we have access to come boldly before the throne of grace, because our sins are remitted, because he's paid for this price, guess what? There's something you can do. There's something you get. There's something that you become. Because now we can draw near with a true faith. We can come to the boldness, which means we can pray one for another. And then it says we can exercise our faith. And then he's going to have a whole other chapter teaching us more about faith. As a result of him seeing us answer these prayers, we can grow in sanctification and holiness, as it talks about our hearts being sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hold fast the profession of our faith, which means we can remain steadfast in doctrine because we spend all our time in his word and understanding what it says. And then we're supposed to provoke one another to love and to good works. And then we're supposed to assemble together. And you go, oh, isn't that interesting that that's at the end of that line? Well, there's more to follow. But the point being is that was just a natural conclusion. Because of the work that he's done, now we get to be part of him. And this is not specifically teach us about church, but it's all in there if you keep things in context. So now, well, it does now as we get to this point. And so we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because that's where we do all the one another's that we're learning about in Sunday school. That's where we learn to pray for one another. That's where we learn to love one another. That's where we learn to serve one another. That's where we carry out the things that we can do as a privilege because of the work that Christ has done. Amen. That's why it's so important to assemble together. It just doesn't work out there. It just doesn't work. You have to come together and assemble in order to do the work that God's given us to do and sacrifice. Thank you for being here. It sends a huge message to say that we believe. We really do believe the scriptures, that what they say is true. We believe what Christ did, and we believe that he's done this work for us. So if you're looking for the answers to how can I dare come into the forbidden territory? How can I come through a veil that's supposed to keep me out? How can I come boldly before the throne of grace? Because of what Jesus did. Because Calvary covers it all. Oh, Father.